you remember, about a year ago, we hit personal evangelism pretty hard, and we did it for the whole month of September last year, if you recall. And I think it's good to revisit things from time to time because we are human, and sometimes we tend to forget some very important things. As many of you know, and as we talked about in our Bible class here in the auditorium this morning, my family and I were privileged to attend Polishing the Pulpit, which is a great, great program, of course, for members of the church. And this year there were 2,043 was the final number there for this. All members of the church, a wonderful thing. And they have classes for preachers, for elders, for the ladies, for members, for deacons, and you can go on and on. Something for everybody there. And I was just so encouraged by the things that we heard there. It was just outstanding. And one particular subject that really caught my attention was the subject of church growth. And I thought it would go really well this morning for us to consider the idea of church growth together. So I want to share some of the things that I heard in this lesson with you. Hopefully it will motivate you like it motivated me to do everything that I can and to do everything that you can to help the church grow. Before we begin with the subject, though, let's look at the principle of church growth to show that it is biblical, that it is something that we ought to all strive for, and that it is something that we all have a vested interest in. So let's get our Bibles. You're going to need them for the whole lesson today. Let's first of all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we look at a biblical basis for church growth. There's not a thing wrong with wanting the church to grow. As a matter of fact, this should be a goal that every one of us share. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start with verse 5. Again, this is a passage probably familiar to a lot of us. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Then here's the principle. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's, listen to this, fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Do you see the biblical principle there? We are fellow workers. Think about this. With God. We are working with God on a project to help teach the world and to help the church of Christ grow today. We are fellow laborers together with God. Secondly, let's look at Mark chapter 4, another passage that shows us the biblical basis for this. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 26. This passage shows the need for each of us to be involved and when we need to be involved. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. That's true. You know, you can analyze it all you want, but how a seed does what it does is still an amazing thing. So you scatter the seed. You go to sleep, you rise by day, and that seed grows all by itself. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain is in the head. Now watch verse 29. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. In other words, we sow the seed, we teach people, but our job's not done. When harvest time comes, there's more work yet to be done. And so there again is a biblical basis for church growth. And then one other one I want us to think about. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And this is the passage, and I'll just go ahead and read it to you. Moreover, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. What's the requirement for you and I who are stewards of what God has given us? That we be perfect? That we have great success? Nope. It is required of a steward that he be faithful. Aren't you glad that's the requirement? If he said, Mark, you have to teach 1,000 people each day, that would be tough. But when he says, Mark, you need to do your best, you need to be faithful, We can all, each of us, do that. And so those are some passages that I want us to consider just to show you that it is necessary for us to be engaged in the work of church growth. And that's what we want to do. You know, just because there are more people in the building does not necessarily mean that the church is growing. That seems to be the basis of a lot of people's thinking today. Let's just get more people in the building. Now, that's not necessarily church growth. If we said we're going to have the elders wrestle alligators next Sunday morning at 10:30, do you think we'd pack this building? I think we would. I'd be the first one. I wouldn't sit on the front row if they were going to do it up here. But I think we could fill this building. If we advertised it, the elders are going to be wrestling alligators next Sunday morning at 10:30. Be there. I think we could pack this place. But is that church growth? That's not, is it? And so there's a difference between a swelling in attendance and true spiritual church growth. We want numbers. There's no doubt about that. And if you read the front page of your bulletin, we make that clear. Because each person that is here is an individual who has the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so we want to go about it the right way. So with this thing in mind, let's look at some things that will help this church, the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ, grow. Friends, we will be successful with God's help. First of all, we need each of us to pray for the growth of this church. If you are a member here, I hope that each of you are praying for this church to grow. As a matter of fact, I hope that's one of the first things that you pray for in your prayers, that Charlotte Avenue will grow. And again, we have proof to show that this is an acceptable prayer. Look, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4. I told you need your Bible. Each passage we look at, we're going to look at from the Scripture to show us that these are biblical principles. Colossians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. This is what Paul was commanding the church at Colossae to pray for. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Watch verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. For alligator wrestling? No, for the Word. You want to know how the Bible teaches us to grow the church? Through the Word of God. Open up a door to us for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Are we asking God to open big doors for this congregation? Are we asking Him to do that? And then when He does, are we taking advantage of those opening doors? Are we walking through the doors? Brethren, let's be challenged, each of us, to pray big prayers for this church. Big prayers. Now, I understand that every prayer is a big prayer, is an important prayer. But let us ask God for big things concerning the work here at Charlotte Avenue. You know, oftentimes in our prayer lives, and I can see why we do this. I mean, I do it myself. I'm challenging myself here. We like to pray for things that we can do ourselves, don't we? In other words, we don't want to pray too big for fear it might not happen. You know, you ever do that? Well, I hope I can get this done by this day. Well, anybody can get it done by that day. You can do it yourself. And sometimes we pray for things that we can do ourselves, and we leave God's part out of it. Let me challenge you, or let the Bible challenge each of us, to pray for things that we cannot do all on our own. And watch how that will change your prayer life and how that will change this church. Ask God to help us do things that we cannot do on our own. You know, one of the things Dow and Paul and Franco and I talked about on our trip over there is we weren't praying big enough. We prayed for certain things to happen, and they did happen, but then it went a million times past what we were expecting. You see, we prayed and set goals that we could accomplish on our own. And so many times that's what we do in the church. Let's start praying for things that we can't do on our own. In other words, we need God to help us do these things. It's one thing to pray for the Lord of Harvest to send forth reapers. But if we're not willing to go forth and reap, we ought not even say the prayer. Let us be willing to walk through the doors God will open for us. Brethren, when we pray for God to open up doors, I believe He'll do that. He'll do His part, so then what is ours? To walk through the doors He opens for us. So first of all, the first thing I want us to see is that prayer will help this church grow. Each of us praying for the growth of this church. Number two, another thing that will help this church grow is when we leverage our influence. When we leverage our influence. Now, that doesn't sound good right at the start, does it? But let me show you that this is a biblical thing. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at another passage as well. But leverage our influence for the growth of the church. There's not a thing wrong with that. In John chapter 1, starting with verse 43, you see that the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, watch verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What did Nathanael do? He used his leverage. "We've found the Messiah." Verse 46 is a comical question, but it's an honest question. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So what do we find? We see Nathanael taking up Philip's invitation, and he brings him to meet the Messiah. He brings him to meet the Christ. What did Philip do? He used his leverage. "Hey, I have something you'll be interested in. Come and see him. We have found the Messiah." Each of us has leverage. Each of us has influence in this community. How many of you, if you knew a place that was selling a good used car for a great price, and then you came in contact with somebody who needed a used car, what would you do? Listen, I've got a friend in the car business. He'll make you a good deal. How many times have we done things like that? You find a need, you know somebody who can fit that need, and you bring the two together, don't you? You remember there in John chapter 4, that was the other place I wanted to go. We won't turn there. But if you remember there, the woman at the well, what did she do? She ran back and said, "We have found the Messiah. Come and meet him." And the city did, and great things happened because she used her influence. She saw a need in her community that could be filled in Christ, and she brought the two together. Just like Philip brought Nathanael and the Christ together, so did this woman. And so all of us has influence or leverage to use. Come and see. We have influence. We need to use it. We do it for every other aspect. If anybody needs anything and I know somebody who can help fill that need, we bring them together. Friends, everybody you know needs the Christ. Every single person you know needs Christ. Do you have influence? Bring them together, just like Philip did. Bring your friends together to meet the Christ, and they can do that as they study from His Word. And so number two, leverage your influence to help this church grow. Number three, we can't emphasize this enough, but show compassion. Show compassion to a lost and dying world. Look with me to Matthew chapter 22. Again, this is a passage familiar with all of us, really not teaching anything that's going to be just earth-shattering new information that we've never heard before, but it's still very, very powerful. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 37. One of the things that will help this church grow is when each of us show compassion to this world. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that passage is just as important as being baptized into Christ? Do you know that passage right there has as much to do with you going to heaven as being baptized into Christ? It does. We can't choose to ignore any command of Christ and still be right with Christ, can we? Whether that's baptism or whether that's this. Showing compassion and love to not only one another, but also the world. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you this question, and I think you'll agree with me. Or let me make this statement. To most of the world, religion is a scam, isn't it? Do you think that's true or not? To most of the world, let's see if we can even bring it down. To most of the world, Christianity is a scam. Don't you think that's true? I mean, you turn on a religious channel, and what are they doing? Send me money. Send me money. You want a blessing? Well, then send me money. You'll get a blessing. That's a scam. And to much of the religious world, Christianity is a scam. It's people who say they're one thing and then live another way. In our youth devotional the other night, we were talking with the kids, and I asked them this question. I said, do you think you always get a fair shake from the adults? And at first, they didn't know what fair shake meant, so I had to explain that to them. Do you think you always get a fair shake from adults, from older people? And I knew what their answer would be, and they'd say, no. I said, well, what do you mean by that? And they would say, well, you know, they would say, make statements like, this younger generation. And what are they doing? They're lumping the good in with the bad, aren't they? This generation, I don't know what's going to happen to them. That's not a fair statement, because not every young person is like that. But they get lumped in. I ask them, how does that make you feel? And not one of them liked that. But then I also showed them that old people notice when young people live righteously, don't we? When we see a young person doing good, I told them, you don't know what that does to us. When we see a righteous young person, we notice those things. And it shows us something. There's a lot of good young people in this world. And there are. There are some wonderful young people in this world. And we need, of course, to see that. But my point is this. To most of the world, Christianity is a scam. Let the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ be a great exception to their eyes. You know what? Most of the religious world, they're just talk. But that church down on Charlotte Avenue, man, they mean what they say. Friends, I think, and sometimes that's dangerous, I know, but one of the most damning things to the church is not the devil, but sometimes the very members of the church who proclaim to be one thing but live another way. Let the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ be the one huge exception in this community. Of course, with the other congregations, Leslie and Crawford Road and Gold Hill Road, not leaving them out, but let us be the one exception in this immediate area. When they see us, they say, you know what, there's a group of people that they're following. When Jesus says, care for other people, that they're doing it. And we do a great job with that. Let's keep on doing that. So we pray, each of us. We each leverage our influence, and each of us show compassion to this world. Number four, and you might not like the sounds of this one right off, but stick with me. Let's increase our visibility to this community. Let's increase our visibility to this world. Now, not for our sakes only. Let's see what we can do and show again that this is a biblical principle. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. This is the context of the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish, a chief priest who did so. Verse 15, and the evil spirit, this is Acts 19, verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to both all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Now watch this, verse 17. And fear fell on them all, and then watch, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. When the church went about doing good works, when the church went about teaching the truth, showing that we are who we say we are, whose name was magnified? Jesus' name was magnified. What can we do to introduce people to the church, which incidentally introduces them to the Christ? Think about some things you can do all on your own to increase the visibility of this congregation. Can you write letters to the editor? Can you write articles for the newspaper? Can you get out in the community on moral issues as they come out? Can you make the church more visible? Can we do this? Can we magnify the name of Jesus in this community so people will see Him? We can do that collectively. We can do that individually. What are some things that you can do? We need to think about that. When I was at Town Acres for 15 years or thereabouts, one of the things I did every year on my yearly anniversary is we had a gas station right up on the corner. It was just not even a half mile from where the church building is to the corner. Now Town Acres was kind of out. You had a cornfield on this side of you, a cornfield in front of you. I know you think all of Indiana's like that, and a lot of it is, but it really was kind of out in the country. And so not a lot of people knew where it was. They're kind of on the outskirts. But my point is this. Every year on my yearly anniversary, I would stop by that convenience store, and I would say, could you tell me how to get to the Town Acres Church of Christ? And most times they would say, Town Acres Church of Christ? I've never heard of it. Now that's sad, isn't it? But it didn't end like that. It did get better. But for the first several years, you know, of course, there would always be different people in there. The turnover was high, but I would ask them every year, Town Acres Church of Christ. Every once in a while, they could tell me. But that did something for me. That reminded me, you know what, there's a lot of work still to do. Do you think people know where the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ is? When you ask them, ask around and see. What do you normally have to do? It's kind of catty-corner from the YMCA. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about now. What can we do to make this more visible? Some of the things we can do are worth our own property. We need to think of ways that we can make this building more visible. And then not only that, make what we do more visible to the community. So some things to think about. Number four, five, whatever it is. Another thing we can do to help the church grow is to identify our core values. Identify our core values. Now this one's going to take a little bit of thinking, but follow me if you will. You know, sometimes people say, well, we need to come up with mission statements for the church. That makes me uncomfortable. But let me show you what I mean with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. If you were to ask, what's the church about? Most people would say, well, we are to edify one another. We're supposed to evangelize, and we're supposed to do benevolent work. And I understand that. Well, let's get down to the very core of it. What is your purpose as a member of the Church of Christ? What is my purpose as a member of the Lord's church? Let's see what it is. Ephesians 3, verse 21. To Him be glory. Where? Where does Christ receive His glory? In the church. There should be our core value, shouldn't it? Our whole purpose is to bring glory to Christ. That is the purpose of the church. Now, we do that by edification, by benevolence, and through evangelism. We bring glory to Christ through those three areas, but our purpose is not to evangelize, it's to bring glory to Christ. Now, we do that, of course, by those three areas, but our number one core value should be we want to glorify Christ. That is our purpose. That should be our goal. And not only should it be our goal, but that should be really what we are doing. That should be what we try to do. I want to ask you a question. Why are you a member of the church? Now think about that and answer it honestly, because it does us no good to answer something dishonestly. Really, why are you a member of the church, the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ? I'm afraid sometimes what we say doesn't really match what we are. The person who preached the sermon, I thought, used a good illustration. He was talking about a time where he was going to teach the teenage class, and his teenage class, much like ours, was filled mostly with young ladies, teenage girls. And he talks about how he went into this class, and first question he asked them, "All right, young ladies, if you were running late for school and you only had time to do one more thing, either brush your hair or read your Bible, what would you do?" You know what every teenage girl said? "I would read my Bible." And you know what he said? "You liars." "You wouldn't do that. And you know you wouldn't do that." Probably all of us here, if we saw hair sticking up and all we had time was to put it back down or read our Bible, we would probably put our hair down if we're honest with ourselves, right? But why did those girls say that? Because that's what they expected him to want. They knew that's what he wanted to hear. And so that's what they said. It wasn't true, but that's what they said. Another in a younger Bible class, this is not a true story, this is a preacher's story, so take it for what it's worth. This lady was teaching the little kids, and she was trying to talk to them, and she wanted them to just get the class going in discussion. And so she was going to talk about God's creatures, and she said, "All right, I'm going to describe something to me. I want you to tell me what it is." And so she said, "It's brown, and it's furry, and it's got a long, bushy tail, and it likes to store nuts for the winter, and sometimes it stores nuts in its cheeks." Now, that's an obvious what the answer is, isn't it? So she was shocked when nobody raised their hands. None of the little kids raised his hand. And finally, little Johnny raised his hand. And she said, "Little Johnny, tell me what it is." He says, "Well, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm just going to go ahead and say Jesus." Why? Because that's what he thought she wanted to hear. Individually, let each of us honestly identify our core value. Why are you a member of the Charlotte Avenue Church of Christ? Now, if it's because you like the potlucks, then say that to yourself. Try to grow past that, but say that. If it's because you enjoy just getting with each other, then say that. Try to grow past it. But my point is this: let's identify what we truly are. And then if it's not what we ought to be, let's try to get there. Brethren, the purpose of this congregation is for us to bring glory to the Christ. That's what our core value should be. Is that what we are? Don't you get frustrated when a company advertises something and then you go there and buy it? There was a Chevy dealership that was identifying Chevy trucks for like $11,700. I mean, that's a good price. And so I went, "Oh, we only had two of those, and of course they're already sold. But here's a $25,000 truck that you would love." Let me tell you something, the problem with saying we're one thing when we're really not is because people will see it. And instead of bringing glory to Christ, we'll bring shame. So let's identify who we are. We need to do that, first of all, individually. Let each of us do that. And may our core value be, we together want to bring glory to Christ. And then lastly, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2:9. Do you know that you are a priest? You know, a lot of Christians don't know that. But each of you are priests, whether you're a man, whether you're a female. If you're a member of the church, you're in the priesthood. You are a priest. Again, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to see that. Talking about the church, he says, "You are a chosen generation," then watch, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." King James says you are a peculiar people, and I like that. You know, if the world thinks you're normal, there's probably something wrong with you. if you're living, trying to live a Christian life. Peculiar people. But the point I want to make there, we are part of the priesthood. Of course, we understand this. This image comes from the Old Testament. Those priests, those Levitical priests, if you were a Levite and if you were a priest, you had work to do. Church is not a place where you go and you take and you take and you take and you take. If that's what you think the church is, then there's a misunderstanding that we need to correct. Church is not a place where you go and get things from only. Yeah, we all get something from the church. We all love being together. We all love worshiping together. And we go home, man, I'm glad I was there today. But it's not just that. Our attitude must be, we have a work to do. I have things that I must give to help the church flourish. Could you imagine a priest in the Old Testament saying, well, you know what? I'm just going to go to church today. I'm not going to do anything. They would never do that. Could you imagine? Who would light the altar? If the priest didn't work, who would light the altar under the Old Testament? Now we're all priests. And if we don't work, how will Christ get glorified? Probably all of us have heard this, and I've heard different numbers, so just bear with me. That 80% of the work is done by 20% of the members. I've also heard 90% of the work is done by 10%. But we understand it's not a definite number, but we understand the thought behind it. Friends, that is not biblical. That is as ungodly as a thing could be. How will the church grow when 100% of the work is done by 100% of its members? What are we doing to help the church grow? Here are some things that each of us can do. Number one, we need to be praying for the growth of this church. Number two, let's use our influence to bring people, just like Philip did, to the Christ. Number three, let's show compassion, each of us doing that. Number four, let's introduce people to the church by being more visible by the way that we live and the things that we do. Number five, identify where you are spiritually. Where is the level of your spirituality? Identify where you are. Be honest with yourself. God knows, I know where I am spiritually. I might as well be honest with myself and then build on that. And then number six, let each of us be involved. We challenged our young people the other night and again through the bulletin last week. You know, the start of a school year is a good time to renew your relationship with Christ. In other words, renew your stand that you're going to be everything that you can be. That's a good time for each of us to do the very same thing. Let's each of us renew and be reminded of our purpose on this earth, a purpose of being a member of the church of Jesus Christ. You want to see this church grow? I do too. And I know each of us do. We're proud of this congregation, and we have every single right to be. This is a great congregation. But you know what? As long as there's 1% not doing everything we can, there's still work to be done. My end, and perhaps yours as well. Are you doing everything you can to bring glory to Christ through the church? If you're not yet a member of the church, then you can't until you first become a member of the church. You want to become a member today? One of the greatest blessings about becoming a member of the church, that along with that comes the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus commanded, repent, be baptized. Actually, Peter did. Repent, be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ. Those on Pentecost did that, Acts 2:38. Then later on, you read that verse 47, you'll see Jesus was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. If you want to be saved today, you can be baptized into Christ. And one of the things that happens, not only will your sins be washed away, but Jesus will add you to his church. Will you become a member of it today? Or perhaps today you've been convicted in your heart, saying, you know what, I've not been doing everything I could. It might be that you just need to go home today and ask God to forgive you and to encourage you and to help you be everything that you can be. or it might be that you need to do this in a public way. Whatever the need is, if you want to respond, well, together we stand and sing the song, we'll take care of your need. Let's all stand and sing.